Colossians. As you know, we are in the middle of our study in the book of Colossians. We're going to pick up there today. So Pastor Jason is not with us this morning. He is actually up at the church he previously pastored. They are having their 100th anniversary celebration today. And so they invited all of the previous pastors to come. Dr. Tourville is going to be there as well. So they're having a great time up there. I was joking around with him, and I told him that I was going to tell everybody that he was actually candidating up there again. But I thought that would be cruel, and so we wouldn't do such a thing. So That's true. All right, we in Colossians, we'll get there in a minute. So we live in a world where half-truths and even at times downright lies often masquerade as the truth. Now, in some instances, this isn't necessarily all that damaging. Probably every person in here has learned that what you see on a TV advertisement isn't always what you get. So you can imagine a person, maybe they grew up in a remote village in South America, and they came to the United States, and imagine they turn on their TV and they see an advertisement for McDonald's, and they see this advertisement for a Big Mac. Now they're thinking that this McDonald's place serves some gourmet burgers. Look at that, two burgers, sesame seed bun, special sauce, cheese, lettuce, pickles, how's it go? Something like that. Did I get that right? And so they think that this McDonald's place serves a delicious gourmet burger. So they go down to McDonald's, they order their Big Mac, they get back to their seat, and what do they find? They find a little crumpled up mess with two little rubber discs and a bun that's probably about 6 weeks old. No insult to anybody that loves McDonald's. But what you see is not always what you get. Or maybe we've all been drawn into the movie, and the critics, they describe it as spellbinding. They say it's captivating, 4 stars. And so we go to this movie, and what we find is 10 minutes in, we're fighting to keep our eyes open, and we're sitting there with regret, wondering how many Wawa coffees we could have bought for the ticket price. Right? That's how I measure all things that I purchase, whether or not it was a good purchase or not. Right? How many Wawa coffees could I got? Was it worth that many Wawa coffees? Somebody liked that. And they're only a dollar right now, so you can get a lot of Wawa coffees. So there's a lot of half-truths that are being given to us every single day. And while those may not be all that damaging, we can get around that, what we are seeing is that there are much more destructive lies that are direct assaults on fundamental issues of truth. And sometimes these things are quite apparent, but oftentimes what we're seeing is that they're a bit more sneaky, and it's almost like a wolf in sheep's clothing, masquerading as something that it isn't. And so perhaps we as the church shouldn't be too surprised to find that Satan, the father of lies, has also adopted this strategy when it comes to the church. See, truth is very important. John 8:32, Jesus said that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. What this tells us is knowing truth brings you into freedom, while a lack of the knowledge of truth leaves a person in bondage. This is why we see so many people in our society that are bound up with so many things, because there's such a lack of the knowledge of truth in our society today. Even within the church, we sometimes don't grasp the fullness of the truth. See, I say if the church grasped fully the fullness of God's truth in his word and believed for all that it says, we would be living in measures of victory that we can't even imagine. Because you read the truth of God's word, and it talks about all of this great victory that we are to have. And because of this, Satan's scheme is to infiltrate the church and this world to attack truth. And at times he'll raise up external sources, but other times he actually can raise up internal sources. He's been quite effective with distorting the truth in this world. In Romans 1:25, we read about the world that they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. So we are in the middle of this series in Colossians. And what we saw in the book of Colossians and in the city of Colossae is that Satan had raised up wolves in sheep's clothing. He had inspired people with false doctrines and half-truths and even blatant lies, and he led them into the church at Colossae to try and infect that church. Now, this shouldn't have caught them by surprise. There are multiple warnings about this in the Word. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus himself said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." In Acts 20:25-31, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's talking to some leaders at Ephesus. And he says, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember, for that 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." And so Christ warned the disciples about false prophets that would look like one of the sheep, but inside they were actually wolves. And Paul, in his last interaction with the leaders of the church of Ephesus, warns them that in days to come, they needed to watch over their flock, guard their flock, because savage wolves would come in and even amongst the flock would rise up to distort the truth. And what we are seeing in this study of the book of Colossians is that the Colossians church was dealing with these exact same things. And so let's go ahead and dive in today, because I want to see how Paul combated these false teachings, how he fought back against the wolves. And what we will see, and what makes this very pertinent for today, is that these aren't just issues that existed 2,000 years ago in this city of Colossae, but rather they are the very same threats around false teaching that still apply to our world today. The same sort of things that were brought up there are still being brought up. They're the same battles that we need to face around false teaching. And so if we're in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, we're going to read verses 8 to 23, and then we're going to go down and we're going to break down all of these different things. So bear with me here. We got a few verses to read. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews. Man, Sarah and I were just talking about today how it's annoying when someone doesn't pronounce a word right, and there I go and do it. And the Lord humbles us when we need to be humbled. Sorry, guys. Verse 20, "Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." So there's a whole lot there. There's a lot there. But what we're seeing in this series of verses is that Paul is correcting a number of false teachings that have infiltrated into the church at Colossae. And what's interesting is every single time he corrects one of those teachings, he points everybody back to Christ. And what is interesting, as I previously said, is just how much of what Paul corrects still applies today. It may exist in a different form, perhaps, but the underlying deception, the underlying lie, still exists in the same manner. And so we started in verse 8 where he said, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." Now, in this case, Paul doesn't describe the exact false teaching that he's coming against. But he does warn the Colossians not to be taken by hollow and deceptive philosophies. Paul describes these philosophies as humanistic in nature, and he says they're deceptive, and they were literally empowered by demonic spiritual forces operating in the world. What they were being told is they were being told to replace the revelation of Christ with human knowledge and human philosophy. That's what the center of this all is. In other words, you don't need Christ. We can replace it. We have a better idea, our human philosophy, our human knowledge. See, our world faces a similar challenge today. Human reason and philosophy are constantly being offered as alternatives to God, right? Anybody surprised by that? We see it all the time. This best that humans have are always trying to come up with ideas about where this came from, how this started, what this is all about. We're always looking to replace God. And by we, I mean humans outside of a relationship with Christ. See, this can be highly damaging to the cause of Christ. And now the chief one amongst this, and we'll just kind of take a slight rabbit trail here, but I just want to show you how what was applying in Colossians still applies today. One of the chief things that we face in our day is this theory of evolution. See, it does this exact same thing that Paul was correcting at Colossae. It replaces Christ with human teaching. Now, I love science. Does anybody else in here love science? All right, we got some folks in here that love science. Science is actually really awesome, and good science will support a Christian worldview every single time. The problem that we face in our world is that there's also a lot of bad science. So we have scientists that start with a presupposition that there is no God, which leads them to coming to all sorts of crazy theories and all of this and all of that. See, what it is it's like trying to solve 2 + 2, but being told that the answer cannot be 4. Right? What do you do if someone says, "Hey, what's 2 + 2, but you can't answer 4? Exactly. They nailed it. You start coming up with these crazy theories and ideas, and you try to justify it, and you try to make sense of it. And it's the same thing we face in our world today. You have scientists that start, and they say, "Well, there is no God, so that can't be the answer. And so let's go figure out where this all came from." And what we find out is they solve 2 by 2 by coming up with 22 and 58 for some reason, and whatever else they want to come up with. Yet what we see is that this theory, this same theory, is empowered by those same spiritual forces that deceive so many in Paul's day and are deceiving many in our day. It's damaging to the advancement of the gospel, and it's damaging to people and who they are. See, what we need to recognize is it's very important that we understand the Creator and what creation is all about. See, a Creator designs things with a purpose. A Creator designs things with a purpose. And so here's what happens. If you remove the Creator from the equation, then you remove design from the equation. And if you remove design from the equation, you remove purpose from the equation. And so what we have is a world that is filled with people who have no purpose in their lives, no idea that there's a God who created them with a plan and a purpose. Rather, they just go around thinking that they just evolved from a monkey and I'm just here and I don't know what this is all about. Once you remove the Creator from the equation, you end up with all sorts of crazy things at the end. See, what evolution does is it takes Christ from the center of the universe as supreme and it places man there, right? Because we're the most evolved. We're gods unto ourselves. It's a different teaching, but it's the same underlying lie that was faced by the church at Colossae. It was an attempt by people to replace Christ with something else. And so we must stand firmly. Christ must stay at the center of our lives, the center of our theology, or what we have is no longer the gospel. If Christ isn't at the center of it, then it's not good news. And we need to be prepared to answer a world where many have been taken captive unto these things. Let's look at verses 9 to 15 again. It says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Those last couple of verses are some of my favorite in the Bible. What we see now is that Paul turns his attention once again to the challenge towards Christ's deity. And we saw this a couple of weeks ago as well. And we see this in our world today because you can meet many a person who will say, yeah, we believe there was a Jesus guy, but he was just a normal man, a good teacher. He just got himself in over his head and he got himself crucified. Right? You'll meet a lot of people that will say, yeah, there was a Jesus, but he was just a good man, a good teacher, or maybe he was just a prophet. And Paul answers that definitively. And he says, no, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Christ was both fully God and fully man. And he further declares that since Christ is fully God, he is all sufficient for what? Everything. For everything. And because Christ is all sufficient, we are brought to fullness when we are found in Christ. We are brought to fullness. There is fullness when you find yourself in Christ. Now, we'll probably get to it in a couple of weeks, but Colossians 3 will go on to say that our life is hidden with Christ in God. So if you want to truly know you, if you want to know what life is for, what your calling is, you'll need to know Christ intimately because your life is hidden in him. You need to know Christ. Though we were once dead in our sins, we have now been made alive. Let me read verse 14 again. It says, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. I want you to imagine with me for a second a sheet of paper. A big, long sheet of paper. A long sheet of paper, and on that sheet, it contains all of the charges that are against us. It contains every sin that you ever committed, every misdeed. And that piece of paper, we all understand, is proof beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are guilty. We are guilty. Now, when Christ was on the cross, he made a statement where he said, "It is finished." It comes from the Greek word tetelestai. Everybody say tetelestai. That's a cool word. It's amazing I can pronounce a Greek word right, but I can't even get the English one. Tetelestai was a commonly used Greek word during the time of Christ. And this word was most often used in the following manner, where there was a business document or receipt that was indicating that the bill had been paid in full. And so you would have a receipt or a bill, and you would take it to the person, and you would pay them, and he would write on there, tetelestai, meaning paid in full. So I want you to see the picture that Paul is painting in verse 14 here. He is saying that Christ takes that record of charges against us. He takes that piece of paper that has all of our sins, all of our shortcomings, every terrible thought or thing we have ever done or will do, that record that condemns us, that declares us guilty and deserving of punishment, and he takes that record, he nails it to the cross, and he stamps upon it, tetelestai, paid in full. Paid in full. And by doing this, it says that he disarmed the powers and the authorities. How is that? Well, Satan can't make you sin. He has no authority anymore. Christ said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So Satan can't make you sin. You can't ever say that the devil made me do it. That's a bad excuse. See, the accuser of the saints has been cast down from heaven. He is cast out. We are holy and blameless in the sight of our God and Father when we are found in Christ because it has been paid in full. Every sin that you've ever committed has been paid in full. Every sin you will commit has been paid in full. And I know that second part kind of trips people up, but you have to remember when Christ went to the cross, all of your sins were future sins anyway. All of your sins have been paid in full. That doesn't excuse us to go out and say, well, Christ will just forgive me for this. right? Paul addresses that in Romans. But what it does is it releases us from the bondage that Satan would try to bring against us to say, you can't live up to this. You're going to fail. You're going to sin. And you can say, maybe, but Christ covers me because I'm found in him. It's paid in full. And so he disarmed them. And it says that he made a public spectacle of the powers and authorities. In other words, he made a public spectacle of the demonic forces. Now, this verse is relating to the picture of a Roman triumph procession. And so what you would see back in the day of Christ is that when a Roman general would win a war, they would have this great triumph procession. It would be a victory parade. And the general would wear a crown of laurel, and he would wear all purple that's gold embroidered. And he would ride in a four-horse chariot through the streets of Rome in an unarmed procession with his army and the captives and the spoils of the war. Those that were taken captive and were being brought back for execution or as slaves would be part of the parade. It was a way of public, making them a public spectacle and publicly shaming them. Now, this is cool because what the Bible is telling us is that Christ was that victorious general. And Satan, the authorities, and the powers, the demons, they were defeated, they were disarmed, they were made a public spectacle and put to shame when Christ died on the cross and rose again. Come on, that should be pretty exciting to you. I think that's one of the coolest verses in the Bible. Not only did Christ defeat them, he made an absolute public spectacle of them. He shamed them publicly because he showed that his power was greater than theirs. Satan, you can't hold me in the grave. He rose again. He made a public spectacle of them. See, Christ is fully God. He is supreme, he is sufficient, and in him alone we find fullness of life. Fullness of life. And this deals with some of the next false teachings that Paul had to address. And it says in verse 16, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And so the next false teaching that Paul had to address was people that were incorporating old covenant belief system into the new covenant. Now, this was a big problem in the early church, and you can understand this. They had the law for over 1,400 years, right? They grew up with the law. Their whole life, they followed the law, and then Christ came and fulfilled the law. But there were still many that struggled with this. Do we still need to follow the law? Do we accept Christ and still perform the law? What do we do? And Paul tells them that these things were simply a shadow of what was to come. So we know that a shadow is not a real thing. It's not real substance. The person that casts the shadow is the real thing, the thing that has substance, right? And so what Paul is saying is that the shadows of the things that were to come, the old covenant belief system, were simply a shadow that was being cast by the Messiah who was to come. And he's saying the Messiah has now come, and so you're not bound by these things anymore. See, the Jewish festivals pointed to the various aspects of Christ and his atonement. The Sabbath day, it pointed to the Sabbath rest that new covenant believers would have in him. Do you understand that every day for a new believer is the Sabbath? Come on, right? You read the book of Hebrews, it says we have rested from our works and we've entered into the Sabbath day rest. Why did God rest on the seventh day? It wasn't because he was tired, right? God wasn't tired. There wasn't less of God. He wasn't wore down after he created the earth. Rather, he rested on the seventh day to show that man should have rest, that man would be able to rest from their works. And so what he does is Christ comes and he fulfills the works of the old covenant. He fulfills the law so that we as new covenant believers can rest from those things through faith in Christ, and we can enter into a Sabbath day rest for all of our lives. Life is good. God is good. There's difficulties, right? I'm not saying there aren't difficulties, but God is so good and life is good. Well, you may say this morning, well, Josh, how does that apply today? None of us have lived under the old covenant and none of us seem to be clamoring to go back to it. And I would say that's absolutely correct. I didn't see any sacrificial goats or sheep in here this morning. And if there are any, Pastor Stevens right back on the back there, you can go talk to him about that. He'll help you do what you need to do. I don't do that stuff. So while I haven't seen anyone trying to revive the old covenant law, what I have seen is many believers who still try to find justification by what they do or don't do. In other words, they try to be justified by their works instead of their faith. So you could say, well, I had a really good day today. I got up, I read my Bible, I prayed, I didn't insult the person who cut me off, but I blessed them. Lord, help us all with that. And on those days, we have to be careful because the temptation is to feel, did some of you not have a good day coming to church? By the looks on some people's faces right now, I have a feeling that some people may not have been so kind. But here's the temptation, right? The temptation is that we think, well, I had a good day, and so I did these good things, and so somehow God must be really pleased with me today, and God must really love me today, and I must be really holy. Now, this is in opposition to those bad days where you oversleep and you yell at the kids, you kick the dog, you insult the intelligence of the person who cut you off. Isn't it amazing how everyone else is the idiot when we're driving? It's so true. God forgive me as well. But on those days, we somehow feel like we're not loved as much, or that we're not as holy or righteous in God's eyes. That because we did something bad, somehow God's just so angry with us and just wants to cast us aside. What we need to be careful of is that is a works mentality. It's very subtle, but the problem with it is that it shifts our eyes off of Christ as the sole person who justifies us, and it shifts them onto us. And we can find ourselves in an endless cycle of trying to do works to please Christ instead of knowing that in Him the Father is already pleased with us. Now, none of this is an excuse to yell at your kids today. It's not an excuse to say mean things to other people. Grace never excuses sin, but what it does is it covers it. It's covered all of our sin, and it enables us not to sin. See, grace does what the law could never do. It says in the Word that no one will be justified by what they do through works, by following the law. And we can never be justified by our works. We are saved only through God's grace, by faith in Christ. And so Paul says, keep your eyes on Christ. Don't get your eyes on the shadow. Don't get your eyes on yourself. Keep your eyes on Christ and what He has done. He is the only way. And this feeds directly into the next set of verses here. Verse 20, it says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And so this is speaking to asceticism. It's denying oneself to try and grow. It's if I treat myself harshly or if I just beat myself up enough, somehow I'll be able to overcome whatever challenges I'm facing. I can just will myself somehow to be a better me. And Paul is saying that these things may seem like they have wisdom, but in the end they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. We see this in our society today. Isn't it amazing how the Bible just applies to our society today? People say, oh, that's just a book written 2,000 years ago. Yeah, with eternal truth. We see the same thing in our society today. We see a million self-help books. You can go and you can see a million self-help books everywhere you go. You can see 5 steps to freedom, 12 steps to freedom, 2.5 steps to freedom, whatever it is. You see guys like Tony Robbins. This blows my mind. Tony Robbins has actually gotten people to pay him money to let them walk across hot coals. Right? He has actually convinced people that they need to give him hundreds of dollars per person so that he can give them the right to walk across his hot coals. Now, let me save you guys some trouble. If you want to walk across some hot coals, on October 28th, we'll be grilling some hot dogs. At the end of the night, I will dump that thing out. Walk across them till your heart's content. For free. For free. That's my gift to you. That's my gift to you. Here's the point, though. You can never beat your flesh into submission. Your flesh needs to die. And that's what salvation is all about. Back to verse 11, it says, in Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands, your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. When we come to Christ, he does a supernatural work in our lives. He takes that old nature, that fallen nature, and it gets pushed aside, gets cut away, and he gives us his very nature. Peter says that we share the divine nature. We receive the Holy Spirit inside of us. What this means is that we don't have to live any longer from the weakness of our flesh, but we can now learn to live from the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Right? Christ told the disciples, he said, the Spirit is strong, the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is strong. Right? We don't have to live from the weakness of the flesh. We can live from the power of the Spirit. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. The hope of glory, it's Christ in us. Pastor Stephen, can you come jump on the keyboard or something? Jump, hop, skip. Whatever he wants to do. He could swing in on a rope. Oh, boy. So what we find... Oh, my goodness. Oh, Pastor Jason's going to yell at me. I know it. No, I'm just kidding.
All that cabling gets installed next week. Sorry.
See, what we find is that all of these false... aren't you glad you can have fun in church? Right? Aren't you glad that you can have fun in the presence of God? Oh, God is good. All the time. I missed it last time. So what we find is that all of these false teachings find their ultimate correction in the truth. And that truth is Christ. What we need to recognize is that truth is not a set of facts and truth is not an idea. Truth is a person. Truth is a person. And Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth. You say, why is the Bible true and everything else is false? Well, the Bible is true because the Bible is a revelation of the person who is truth. That's the only reason that the Bible is true. It's because it's a revelation of who truth is. It's a revelation of God. It's a revelation of Christ. He is truth. And so he is truth. And to combat false teaching, to combat those wolves in sheep's clothing, we must be on the lookout for any teaching that does not align with the revelation of Christ. We need to be on the lookout for wolves. See, they may look like the real deal, but they're not. The Bible tells us that even Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Jesus told a parable about the wheat and the tares that grow up beside each other. We need to be on the lookout for wolves because they often will have false doctrine. Now, what I don't want you to do is become an internet Christian cop that needs to go on and bash every single person we don't agree with. There's too many Christians doing that today. But what we do need to be careful of is to recognize that just because someone has a platform or they're writing a book, it doesn't mean their theology is always spot on. Be aware of wolves because they seek control. See, we are called to control ourselves and no one else. The only person you need to control is you. If we could learn that, it would solve a lot of problems in this world and in the church. We are responsible for us and us alone. Be on the lookout for those that are controlling. Be on the lookout for wolves because they are divisive. We are called to unity in the body. That is one of Christ's utmost goals, is for there to be unity. He prayed it over the believers, that they would have unity the same way that the Father and Jesus had that unity. And so be careful of anything that causes disunity in the church. Be careful of the political spirit in this season. See, Christ told the disciples to beware of the leaven of Herod. In other words, beware of the political spirit. We don't all have to agree on politics, but we need to be careful to let that come into the church and cause division amongst brothers and sisters who are called to perfect unity. I guarantee you, not everybody in this room thinks exactly the same when it comes to the political spectrum. But let's take our eyes off of that today and let's put them on Christ, because we all believe exactly the same, that he is God, he is King, and he is worthy of it all. Be careful of wolves because they don't submit to God-ordained leadership. Now, leaders are not perfect. I am far from perfect. Pastor Stephen and Pastor Jason would readily confess that they are far from perfect. So we're not saying that. But what we do know is that God has divine order. It says that he gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He gives deacons into the church. There is leadership that is brought up in the church. And leaders are given to lead. I know, that's mind-boggling, right? But leaders are given to help orchestrate the gifts, the talents, the dreams of the body of Christ and focus them where God desires them to be so that we are moving in the same direction instead of 50 different directions in different places. Leaders are there to lead. Colossians is timely for today because Satan hasn't given up on lies or on trying to infiltrate the church with wolves in sheep's clothing. We see a world filled with ideas and philosophies that are anti-Christ in nature. We've seen false teaching infiltrate churches to where there are denominations right now who have turned away from clear teaching in the scripture. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul speaks about not being outwitted by Satan because we are aware of his evil schemes. We're aware of his schemes. Satan is incredibly uncreative, right? God is the creator. Satan has been cut off from the source of creation. He is a branch that's broken off from the vine. He's withering away to nothing. So he's very uncreative, and he uses the same tactic over and over again. It's deception and it's lies. He has no authority over your life. He has no power over your life, but he is going to try to get you to hand it to him. He's very uncreative. So let's not be unaware of his evil schemes. Be aware of the schemes, the distortion of the truth, the challenges to the all-sufficiency of Christ. We need to know the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. See, the best way to identify something that is counterfeit is to know the real. Right? If you go and you would look at government agencies like the NSA or the FBI, all of these agencies where they have people that are in charge with investigating the counterfeit, what you would find is those agents spend massive amounts of time studying real money. They don't spend time studying the counterfeit. They spend so much time studying real money. And they know the real so well that if they see a fake, a counterfeit, they know it immediately. They might not even be able to put their hands or wrap their minds around exactly what it is, but as soon as they see the counterfeit, they know it immediately because they know the real so well. May the modern church become so on fire for God and become so devoted to his word that anything false immediately puts up the caution flag, and then we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. The message of Colossians applies today. Jesus is all sufficient. He is supreme. He is God. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. There is none like him in all of heaven and earth. He is all sufficient for salvation today. He is all sufficient for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He is all sufficient for healing in your body. He is all sufficient for healing in your mind and your emotions. He is all sufficient for getting you through the tough times. He is all sufficient for your finances. He is all sufficient for your marriages. He is all sufficient for every issue that we face in the world today. And we as his church are called to pray in his name and with his very authority. And so he's all sufficient for anything that you face. He's all sufficient for empowering us to reach this world and make disciples of all nations. They need to see and hear the power of Christ. May we rise up in truth and see all the truth of the Bible played out in our lives and in this church, Emmanuel Assembly of God. The power of the Holy Spirit working through people grounded in the truth is a kingdom-advancing, gate of hell-destroying force. And so, church, can we just be those people? Come on, can we be those people? Come on, Christ is all sufficient. Let's press into him today. His word reveals everything that we need on this side of heaven for living this out. We need to know his word. We need to know him. We need to have the power of the Spirit. Because if we do, we will change the world. If you're able, can you go ahead and stand to your feet today? Not that late. That's good. That's what I was aiming for. What do you need from Christ today? Because he's all sufficient. There's nothing beyond his reach this morning. Do you know Jesus in this place today? I'm asking, do you know Jesus? I'm not asking, do you go to church? I'm not asking, do you believe that because you're in this country, you're a Christian? I'm not asking, do you believe you're a Christian because your parents were? I'm asking this morning, do you know Jesus? because he wants to know you intimately. He's all sufficient. He'll change your world. He'll change your life. He'll bring you into every plan and purpose that he has for you. He'll bring you into everything that you were created for, and he'll give you hope for the future. Do you have a need in your body today? Do you have a need in your finances today? What do you need? Christ is all sufficient. In a moment, I'm going to open these altars up. And if you have any need this morning, I'm going to ask that you simply move out of your seat, you come up to these altars this morning, and you seek Christ's face. Because he is all sufficient this morning for meeting every need that we have. If there's someone here today, you're having problems with your finances, and it's no fault of your own, it's because someone wronged you, I would like you to come up here this morning. If there's somebody here who's having pain in their hip, I would like you to come up here this morning definitely as well. If there's someone who's having a problem in their back with L4 and L5, please come up here this morning as well. If there's someone who's dealing with a heartache or a struggle, and I believe it was like 16 years ago, not entirely sure on that, I would also like you to come up here this morning. So at this time now, if any of those things apply to you, or if you need anything else, if you need to know Jesus this morning, please come meet me at this altar. I'll introduce you to him. But if you have any other need in your body, just right now, go ahead, come. Come on, church, come. Come this morning. Come on. Just fill these altars this morning. Have every person just bow their head, close their eyes in this room today. And this isn't a shame thing. We don't have people do this because this is something to be ashamed of. Rather, this is just an opportunity for every person to just close themselves off and focus in on what Christ is trying to speak to them. Would there be anybody in this room today, every head bowed, every eye closed, anybody in this room today that would say, Pastor Josh, I want to know Jesus. Not walking with him right now, but I want to know him this morning. If that's you, would you just simply slip your hand up today? Amen. All right, you can put your hands down. Let me pray with those that just raised their hand. So if you raised your hand, or if you should have raised your hand and you want to know Christ, I just want to lead you in a prayer right now. And there's nothing magical about this. It's simply you giving your heart to the Lord. So if you could just repeat after me, and everybody can join in. Just say, Heavenly Father, I hear the call of Christ this morning. And I know that he died on the cross for my sins. And he was raised to life for my justification. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. Give me new life. Help me to walk with you all the days of my life. Lord, I want to fulfill every plan and purpose you have for me. And I thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Could I have some folks from the board, brothers and sisters that are spirit-filled? I don't care. Anybody that wants to pray, can you come join me and help me pray for those that are up here this morning? Just lay a hand on them. Let me pray over everybody else. If you need to go, you can go. If you want to stay here, whatever you want to do. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you have done in this place this morning. Jesus, we declare that you are supreme, you are all sufficient, you are good. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for those who have made a decision to follow you today. I pray that your spirit would be so close to them, that you would lead them into all truth. And Lord, now I pray for what takes place at these altars. Would you come to this place, Holy Spirit, and perform signs, wonders, and miracles around these altars. Be with every person that's here today. Bless them and keep them, Lord. Cause your face to shine upon them and be with them this week. And we love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus.